Colossians chapter 4, we left off in verse 7. Paul had shared how important it was for prayer. He said, verse 2, continue earnestly in prayer. And we looked at that last time. Being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Why? So to pray for us that God would open to us a door for the Word. He didn't even ask to get out of prison. He just wanted a door open for the Word of God to go forth, making the Word manifest and speak as He ought to speak, the mystery of Christ. Walking in wisdom toward those who are outside, in that aspect of, you know, having that visible witness to those who don't know the Lord but can see Him through you, how important that is, and that you might know how to answer each one, Lord. And I just think in terms of that, God, give me wisdom to answer each one. Give me wisdom to see these insights and to know how to give a reason for the hope that's in us. So now he comes to the close of his letter, and we would be very tempted just to run through these names and just, you know, finish the letter. We don't know who these people are, so let's just go on. But really, here's a group photograph. Here's a warm personal experience with some of Paul's friends. We're seeing some insight here into what real ministry is all about. It's just not ecclesiastical and churchy. It's down to earth. It's human. It's touchable. And I like what I see when I see Paul, and here he was, this apostle of God who wrote most of the New Testament books, three quarters of them. And God just gives him those dear friends, not a lot, but I see these dear friends who stuck with him through thick and thin. The amazing kinship, which really we all enter into when we come to be a Christian. We've entered into a family. And how important it is for us as a family. You know, we're all insecure in so many ways, and what happens when we first come to fellowship and we don't know anybody and it takes a while to find our niche, and then the danger happens when we do find our niche, we kind of get secure in that and we get the niche turns into a clique, and then the clique kind of becomes this closed session. You know, no one else allowed here. You know, I've got my friends, us four and no more. And the Lord has to stretch us out of that. I pray that, and the best thing you can do really as a Christian, is to not be interested so much in your own little security, but to take steps of faith, take chances, meet other people. Invite them into your circle of friends. Invite them into your home. And you'll find some rich koinonia there, some rich kinship, and kind of a picture of what Paul expresses here. I'm so blessed by this fellowship. I know iron sharpens iron, and I've been sharpened by many of you over the years we've been here. And I pray we continue to have that same heart and fervor. But let's look at some of these guys. Eight men here that Paul lists. There were many more, but here are key men that had an influence in him and really were very faithful in ministry. The first one he mentions is Tychicus, who he says is a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord, who will tell you all the news about me. So he's sending Tychicus with this letter. Obviously, Tychicus was going to give this letter and inform the body of Colossae of what was going on with Paul, with some of the details in his life beyond what he writes in the letter to correct certain things in them and to get their eyes on Jesus. A beloved brother. Paul considered him a brother. And you know, really, the blood of Jesus Christ gives us actual relatives that are much closer than our earthly relatives many times. You know, it really, we have a communion and an understanding with each other. And I know many people have said, you know, I feel so much closer to this family than I do my own family. My own family doesn't understand me. And many times, unfortunately, that's what happens. A sword pierces our own heart, even amidst those people that we love as our relatives, because they don't understand that deepest part of what God has done in our life. How tragic that can be. What a delight it is when both families, the family of God and your earthly family, have an understanding of you. And that's great. But unfortunately, that's all too rare. But Tychicus was considered a beloved brother, a faithful minister, one who was faithful in the charge he gave to him. You know, amazing about Tychicus, we find him first mentioned in Acts chapter 20, where Paul was going on his missionary journeys. And the idea there is that wherever Paul went, Tychicus seemed to be willing to go with him. In fact, was there when he got into some trouble in a number of places, and yet stood by him, willing to travel with Paul. Can you imagine what that means? When you watch Paul in the missionary journeys and what he did, I mean, his idea of missionary was going into a place to get beat up, you draw a little crowd, and then you can tell them about the Lord. many places it happened that way. I know some of our brothers and sisters in China do just that very thing. They know if they proclaim the word of God, they're going to get beat up. So they found that when they do get beat up, it kind of draws a neat crowd. And then they've really got an audience to tell more about Jesus. Can you imagine the zeal that a person would have? Some might call it fanatical, but in reality, when they see eternity and they think of the fruit that comes from that, it makes sense. But here was Tychicus. You know, he replaced Titus as a pastor for a time during Paul's church planning days. He filled in also for Timothy, and he filled in for Titus on Crete, and also Timothy. And I think of what Paul had said about him here, it fits so well, but Paul had so few people that he could really call a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant. You know, thinking in terms of Tychicus' incredible, important task here now to deliver this letter to the Colossians and the Ephesians and Philemon. Now, picture what this would have meant. It seems to us he's going to tell us about him, and I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. So he's sending him to the Colossians. Now, what would that have entailed? There he was with Paul in prison in Rome, visiting him there in his kind of a house arrest. Hearing from Paul, taking this letter, now he's going to head out for the Colossian church. Now, what would that have entailed? Well, it would have entailed walking across Italy on foot to begin with, sailing across the Aegean Sea, then walking across Macedonia on foot to sail then across the Adriatic Sea was first, then the Aegean Sea. My geography is hurting right now, But imagine then going across the Aegean Sea to Asia Minor, which is now Turkey, then walking another 100 miles to go into the little city of Colossae, 100 miles off the coast there. Now, we were not far from there when we were in Turkey on the tour that I went to check out some of the places in Ephesus and Philadelphia and the seven churches of Revelation. Colossae is not far from Laodicea, and I can't even imagine what that would have entailed. I mean, when I go to India and travel 36 hours by the time I leave here to the time I actually get there, through all the plane and the layovers and everything, and I think I've suffered for God. And here this guy is going on foot. I mean, it's like months. Can you imagine to deliver a letter? Thinking of the chart, thinking of how important this letter would be. Imagine if he just decided, you know, this is too much work. You know, God will take care of them. They don't need this letter. We wouldn't be here tonight talking about it, for one. But he was faithful in that charge. Do you know how hard it hurts sometimes when you depend upon someone and they don't come through? I mean, that hurts. The Bible says leaning upon a faithless man in time of need is like leaning upon a broken foot. And then he goes on to verse 9. He says, with Onesimus. Now, Onesimus was a very interesting character whom actually was a runaway slave. Philemon, a friend of Paul the Apostle, actually had him as a slave for some time. And Onesimus ran away, kind of got lost among the 60 million plus slaves in Rome so that no one would find him ever. But somewhere, somehow along the way, he came across Paul the Apostle. Paul the Apostle led him to the Lord. He got plugged in and he just began to grow. But he told Paul about his dirty little secret. I'm a runaway slave and if I could be killed being caught here, and I don't know what to do. Well, Paul just happens to know who his master was. Writes back to Philemon, the touching book that we read in the Bible called Philemon, about how Onesimus, who once was useless, now has become useful, and how he once was a slave, but now he's a brother. And he sends him back to his master to accept him, not just merely as a runaway slave, but as a brother now in the Lord. And a touching letter. Here was a guy who had a sinful past, a difficult situation, and yet God has actually brought him out into a usefulness in the kingdom of God. He's going to accompany Tychicus, and he says, they will make known to you all things which are happening here. Now, obviously, Onesimus, on his way back to the Colossians, delivering that letter, he also knew he had that other letter, Philemon, to hand up to his master. And he also probably carried the book of Ephesians too, as Paul sent those letters out. But I think, wow, what an incredible picture. Here is this runaway slave now going back. You know, when I think about that, I think, what about some of your pasts? Testimonies are so awesome. I think it's such a great thing when you get together with Christians and you go, you know, I want to hear your story. Tell me how you came to the Lord. Tell me a little bit of background about yourself. And man, you hear some of the wildest things. Some of you people I would not have liked very much in the world. But it's so exciting to see what God has done in your heart. Some of you were pretty cruel in your marriages. Some of you walked away from commitments. Some of you were thieves. Some of you were perpetual liars and drug addicts. And some of you were lifting up your bodies to be abused for money. And I think, man, wow, look at all that God has done in you. Just like Onesimus here with a man with a past, yet God is using him now. He is very useful in the kingdom. And then we see Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you with Mark, and the cousin of Barnabas. Now first, Aristarchus. He first appears as Paul's companion in Acts 19, where he was seized by the rioting mob in Ephesus as one of Paul's friends. In other words, being a friend of Paul in those situations was a little bit dangerous, as he found out. Hey, there's one of Paul's friends, let's nab him. And they grab him along with another guy and they begin to beat them. And of course, Aristarchus went through this. He didn't run from that experience, though he was later sent out as a missionary by the Thessalonican church, going with Paul on a journey to Jerusalem. And the voyage with Paul, he also accompanied him when Paul was eventually taken from Caesarea prison as he appealed to Caesar in Acts 27 and moved to Rome. And he accompanied him on that famous journey in which they were shipwrecked on the island of Malta. There was Aristarchus, faithful. You know, what a cool thing to have a friend like that who was called a fellow prisoner because he shared so much of Paul's sufferings. He wasn't in prison like Paul. He was there to minister to his needs and yet could be called a fellow prisoner. One of the few willing persons to remain with him through the roughest of periods. You know, that's a test of a friend. You know, you'll have friendships tested. Misunderstandings will come in. Miscommunication. You know, a letter will be sent and maybe it will hurt your feelings. And things can happen so easily. Maybe someone says something bad about you and, you know, you've got this real test of a friendship. Maybe you're tested in what you can do for someone else and you're tempted to be selfish and not minister to their needs. But here is Aristarchus just keeping that picture of just a faithful person. Then look, notice Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. Now, why would they need that special encouragement to make sure you welcome him? Well, there was a little bit of bad stuff going on about Mark. He had a little bad report about him. And unfortunately, Paul was the one that probably started it. And so now he is at least trying to cover his tracks here a little bit and make sure that people know that whatever you heard me say about John Mark before is not the case now. Now this guy, remember when Paul and Barnabas were together in ministry and they went out on their missionary journey, they took along with him that young man, John Mark, who was Barnabas' cousin. Maybe Barnabas, who was such an encouraging kind of a guy, said, Paul, you know, he's a young guy, but I'm telling you, he's got a lot of potential. He's got a lot of potential. Let's bring him along. Well, when they went forward, they began to have some real rough times. And finally, John Mark couldn't take it anymore. Left them in Pamphylia, went back to his hometown. Couldn't take it. That's all we see until later when they go out on the next missionary journey. Barnabas wants to take John Mark again. And Paul says, no way. I'm not taking that young kid. He messed up last time. Forget it. No way. And you know, the Bible records in Acts that there became such a rift between Paul and Barnabas, these two godly men, that Paul actually left and took off with Silas, and Barnabas then went in another direction with John Mark. You don't hear anything else about John Mark and Barnabas for quite some time. In fact, John Mark until about here. And now you find that somewhere along the line he became useful for ministry once again. I think that in reality you're going to find in church, in among your Christian friends and fellowship, you're going to find some real challenges that might really come to the point where it even separates you for a time. But you know, I find that where the grace of God is reigning in your heart, you'll always have that openness to the possibility of someone returning. I know in my own experience, I've had and I've seen men in this fellowship who would blush if I mentioned them. Their hearts at one time or another were hardened and rebellious, and who experienced being put on a shelf for a time, not being used, but who God, in His awesome mercy and grace, restored them and brought them back into a usefulness and a sweetness and the grace that's there that just bound us together as brothers once again in the Lord. People in the past who have hurt me, and yet now there's a sweetness about what God has done, and I would trust them with my very life. See, that's what God can do. That's what His grace can do. And though Paul at one point did not accept that John Mark was ready, he kept an openness to that possibility of John Mark being taught his lessons and learning and growing. And now he becomes very useful. And so he gives Mark this special encouragement, you know, to the Colossians church, where he says, you know, if he comes to you, welcome him. And then verse 11, Jesus called Justice. And we don't know anything about this guy except what is mentioned here. And we don't have a clue. He just says, these are all my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision. They have proved to be a comfort to me. So these are the few people who of Paul's very race, the Jewish race, who could really be there and encourage him and minister to him. So many of the Jewish people that knew Paul couldn't hang with him. It was too hard. That deep set feeling against his whole message just hit them so hard. They couldn't hang with him. Many of them, his road going to the Gentiles bothered them. They couldn't conceive of him bringing the good news to the Gentiles. They thought many of them had to come. Well, they first had to be Jewish, then they could become Christians. Can you imagine the early church? That's what most people thought. You know, first you become a Jew, then you can become a Christian. You can't become a Christian without becoming a Jew first. Well, Paul went into the Gentile areas and said, no, the grace of God has come. And of course, many of the Jewish people had a difficult time with that. But these few that stayed with him were there faithful, even in the midst of the difficulties that he went through. But, you know, as Paul did, he crossed racial barriers. He knew there was no division now between Jew nor Greek, because God had created them to be one new man in Christ. There wasn't this, you know, now there's Jewish, now there's Gentile. They were together when they came to the Lord. We have one Lord and one Master. And so he goes on to describe these other men who are of the uncircumcision, the Gentiles. And Epaphras is one, he says, who is one of you. Epaphras, who actually started the church in Colossae, it's believed, and Laodicea, might have been converted in Ephesus. He went out as a missionary from the church in Colossae to minister with Paul. So the churches, even though they were young and fledgling, were sending out missionaries in different places, planting churches, working with Paul the Apostle. It was an exciting thing. You know, you'd have to picture it to see it. But when I go over to Eastern Europe and I visit some of the Calvary chapels that have gotten started there and planted there, and I meet some of the pastors and I see the people who are coming, it's so exciting because I think I'm in the first century. You know, I'm going over to those areas where God is working by these people who have gone out. And who are these missionaries over there? You know, we think sometimes of a missionary, you know, well, they go through all this, they're a weird group, you know, and I don't know if I could ever be that. You could be. And that might just be the joy of your heart that you might be running away from. Here, these guys just were faithful. Epaphras was one of them, he says, a servant of Christ who greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. That was his big ministry, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. He labored fervently. The word fervently means, it comes from the Greek word agonizome, and it's translated in a word sometimes agony, you know, one who is fighting in an agony. Here is a guy who is agonizing in prayer. He's contending, he's struggling, he's strenuous zeal, striving in prayer for one another. You know, when you really get down to intercession, that's what it becomes sometimes. This is not for the faint-hearted. It's easy to pray about one's own needs, but when you focus your attention on a need, particularly when you think about the kingdom of God and the ministry, Well, think about that and think about how important it is for us to labor diligently in prayer for that open door of ministry, that God would do what he desires to do. You know what? Because not because I want to be bigger. That's not the point. But I want to see souls saved. I want to see people grow. And I want to see people develop and sent out from here. I think it's time for many of you who have been equipped and trained and developed in the Lord to take steps of faith out. Maybe God is calling you to go to a different place. Maybe he's using your business to move you somewhere. How do you know that it's just your business? Maybe God's calling you as a missionary. He wants to use you. He wants to use your life to plant something. Get more in the Word of God. Get more in depth. Agonize in prayer over these open doors. This man did. He labored fervently for you in prayers that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. He prayed for them. Oh, I love when I hear people praying. How important prayer is. You know, the prayer before the service for those few that come and really are undergirding this service. For the few that actually pray during one of the Sunday morning services for that service. You come in here and you don't know someone's praying for you, but it's awesome. Oh, how I wish more would catch that vision to labor diligently. Oh, I wish more would have that heart. Oh, for more people like Epaphras who will pray, whose concern and love for the people of God moves them to intercede. He says, "For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis." Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Now, Luke, we know. In fact, you know that Luke wrote more words in the New Testament than Paul did, if you count Luke and Acts. More in volume, just less books. And yet, God used this Greek doctor in such an incredible way as he traveled with Paul. And he ministered to him. You know, doctors in those days were slaves. And Luke apparently was freed up somehow to go with Paul and be his personal attending physician and minister to his needs, because apparently Paul had some health problems. And Luke found it that way, but he was also a very shrewd man, very meticulous in his work, and he was very good as a historian because he watched very carefully everything that happened and recorded them in Acts, from which we have the book of Acts and the book of Luke, of course. And he received that information from Paul the Apostle and from the various other apostles. So he wrote those things and he greets them, as does Demas. Now this was unfortunately and tragically, we know about Demas, that Demas eventually forsook Paul, having loved the present world. Here at this point, at least he was right on fire. He was standing, he was hanging in there with Paul. He was visiting Paul, but something happened in his life. Some maybe job offer or some position of authority, something that allured him in the world that took him away from the kingdom and the usefulness in the kingdom. And he became, as Paul said, he loved the present world. He's forsook me. What a sad thing to be written about a person's life. And yet, will that be repeated in others' lives? Will there be people forsaking the things that are most important for all eternity for a few pebbles and a few trinkets in this world? Oh, you can get that new job offer, and oh, it's going to take you away from fellowship, and it's going to take you away from this or that. If there's a job offer that's pulling you away from good fellowship, and you have not been equipped enough in your mind to go to that place and start something, then you better think twice about that. What does that mean? What does that mean? There are so many, I can't tell you how many times we get letters from people who have gone out from here because of moving or job or situation, and they write back in tears, crying that they'd ever left and the situations they're going through. And many have even come back. And others have found it necessary to go someplace and leave that lucrative situation they were in to get into some other fellowship that teaches the Word of God and equips them. You know what? I want to encourage you. I don't know how long God is going to allow you to be a part of this fellowship. But every second we have with you, I want to use. I want to equip you. I want to train you. I want to instruct you in God's Word and excite you in His kingdom, so that if the Lord does call you out of here, it will be called out for His purpose and His goodness, even if it is just a job transfer. That you could be useful in His field somewhere, that He could sprinkle you into other areas. Maybe he'll sprinkle you into an area where there's a young guy who feels called to be a pastor and he could really use someone to support him and encourage him. You know, I don't know that, but I do know that it would be tragic if you ended up like Demas, forsaking the Lord for the present world. I wonder if Demas regrets that decision now. We could interview him. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Nymphas and the church that is in his house. How would you like to have a name Nymphas? Now, some of the translations translate this in the feminine, Nympha and her house. And, you know, it's kind of an uncertainty there because of the translation. But I can tell you one thing. Here was a large part of where churches were. Much of the churches were in the houses. And you know, it's funny, when you go into Eastern Europe and you go into some of the ministries there, much of the churches begin in the houses until they grow and they can't fit in the house and then they get a building. And that's really what we did here. Do you know what God has done here? Began in a little apartment over there in Old Bridge, in the apartments there that someone interestingly nicknamed the ghetto. I don't know why. We enjoyed living there. It was no problem. I saw obviously drugs and all those other things going around, but I just saw people, too, as an opportunity to minister. But God just began to do a work. And really, over the years, I've grown and I've matured and I've developed, even as the church has. And now I think of what God has done. It's so exciting. It began in a home. Who can tell how God is going to use a number of you to go out from here? I pray that you get equipped. You know, you can start with getting involved in a home group and starting there with people's lives and just loving them. That's where you start in ministry, loving people. Touchable. It's easy to not be touchable in a large group. But when you get into the small group, you're touchable. And then you go from there and you get equipped. Maybe you started out as a new believer here and you went through the foundations of the faith class. Then you got in a home group. And then you went through Called to Serve, which is our introduction into serving the Lord. And then you were so excited about that, you went to Called to Serve 2 when that came up. And some of you even went in getting into the pastor's training. And some even have already went out. And we've planted a number of fellowships already. But I'd love to see others get established, not only in this East Coast area and the other outerlying areas of Jersey. Because I know, too, that people that are coming to here that are an hour and over an hour away, and there are a number of people that come here from that distance. I know some of you find that hard to believe. You're a little concerned if we move 5 miles down the road whether you'll continue with us or not. But there are people that actually will travel that far because they're hungry. They're spiritually desiring something good to eat. And it blows my mind when I hear about it. Coming up from Brooklyn, from across the bridge, Staten Island, up in the North Jersey area, all the way down into by Trenton, down into Toms River area. People from all over coming here. It just blows my mind. They've come to hear the Word of God and to be a part of you and your life because they sense God working among you. But I know that if they're traveling that far, it's only a matter of time before that drive gets to be pretty tough. It won't last that long. We might have them for a year, maybe 2 years. And then they just can't do it any longer. So my desire is to plant some churches in those outerlying areas. Get some guys up there equipped, filling them with the Word of God so that they have a place that they can call their home where they feel the Word of God is being proclaimed. And the love of God is in their midst. I think of these men that were faithful to Paul. The church that gathered in his house. Now when this epistle is read among you, he says, see that it's read also in the church of Laodiceans that you would likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. Now what is the epistle from Laodicea? Well, we don't know. Could that have been the epistle to the Ephesians? Because it's known that it's possible that the book of the Ephesians originally didn't have that title, Ephesians, that it was sent as a letter out to Laodicea and other churches. The Ephesians gathered it and called it their own, which was fine because it was meant for them. And it was a general epistle. There's nothing in Ephesians that speaks specifically about a church problem. So it could have been that, or it could be a lost epistle that wasn't intended to be part of the Bible. There is a weird thing in history where a guy proclaimed that he had the epistle to the Laodiceans, and he brought it forth. And of course, when scholars evaluated it, they realized it was a very cheap imitation of something because it just didn't fit. It was a little bit of Paul's words plagiarized and copied over, and it really didn't fit. But whatever it is, he wanted them to read more of his word. And that's kind of important. You know, when we finish this book, we're going to go to another book. And we're going to see what the Lord says to another ministry and church. Now, when this epistle is read among you, see that it's read here. Now, say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord that you may fulfill it. Now, who was this guy? Was he the intern pastor? Since their normal pastor, Epaphras, was away and on a mission field? Was he just a guy who was a key player who just needed to be exhorted? We don't really know. But he says, tell him, take heed to the ministry. I could tell you that too. God has given each of you a gift. Do you know that? If you're a believer in Jesus, you've received a gift. And I would exhort you to take heed to that gift also. Use it. What is a gift for? It's to be used to serve one another. Maybe it's a gift of mercy. Maybe it's a gift of leading. Maybe it's a gift of teaching. Maybe it's a gift of giving. Maybe it's a gift of just ministry. Maybe it's a gift of administration. Now, how do you know what gift you have? Well, you know, I found that when you have a certain outlook on things, it kind of reveals what your gift is. Do you remember that old illustration I shared with John Corson teaching, and his son was bringing him a glass of water when he started to cough? And his son thought, oh, my dad has a need. I want to give him a cup of water. And he began to walk up, and he tripped on the way up and spilled the water. He was only like 10 years old at the time. And of course, there was a number of reactions among the people. Some immediately went over to the poor guy. Are you okay? Did you hurt yourself? Well, I would think those people probably had the gift of mercy. The first thing in our mind was, is he hurt? Another person said, well, you know, oh, John didn't get the water. He needed water. He was coughing. And he immediately goes to get another glass of water because he probably has the gift of helps. He sees the need and, wow, I can do something. Another person looks very carefully at the carpet and wonders if there's a snag there. Maybe the person, maybe he tripped because there's a problem here and maybe I need to repair it or think about something that needs to be done here. He might have the gift of administration. How do you know your gift? A lot of times it's how you look at things. There are people who come in here and they see things. You know, why do you do this with the lighting? Or why do you, and I noticed that the temperature, and they, could the seats be, you know, and they think in terms like that. Or they see what's out of order. Well, those people probably have a gift of, you know, helps or administration, or they see a picture like that. Others just so empathize with the needs of others, and they just want to pray and help others and, you know, encourage them in the Lord. And they get so excited when they talk to someone and brighten their day. What is your gift? Well, you know, the funny thing is you probably won't know what it is until you just get active in some capacity ministering to others. And then you'll find what your gift is. He says, the salutation by my own hand, Paul, remember my chains. Grace be with you. Amen. He had to say this salutation by my own hand because he more than likely used someone to write this. He used a secretary. Oftentimes he would dictate it to them, but then he would sign it with his own hand. But grace be with you. So be it. He entrusted now all the instruction of the Colossian church unto them to bring them back to the supremacy of Christ in their life, that Christ would shine, that he is their hope of glory, that all treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in him, and that they'd never forget that. And to put off the old man, put on the new man, let's remember these lessons that we've spent some time in as we close this book.